Let's turn together in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, we're going to be reading from Genesis 8, starting at verse 20 and reading to 9, verse 17. Last week we began our Advent series by looking at the promise that there would be hostility between the woman and the serpent, between the seed or the offspring of the devil and the offspring of the woman or the offspring of the church. It's that battle between good and evil which culminates in the coming of Jesus Christ, defeating Satan, throwing him out, and crushing his head. Today we're going to be reading of the covenant, as I said before, the Noahic covenant or the covenant of creation's preservation. This is Genesis 8, verse 20. Right after the flood, see in verse 18, Noah came out. In verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off from the waters by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all the living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." And that's as far as reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever forgotten an important date? Have you ever failed to show up to an important event? The fact is, as human beings, we are very forgetful. That's why many of us have reminders. We set events on our phones, we put post-it notes, we write in our calendars. All these things help us to remind us of important things so that we don't forget, so that we don't neglect, that we don't break our word, that we don't promise to do something and forget it, that we don't neglect important events, that important events like birthdays and anniversaries don't recede, falling into the recess of the time that passes, no longer remembered. Well, today we read in Genesis 8 and 9, and we find that God gives a reminder. That God gives, as it were, a post-it note for all creation to see. And in seeing something, the Lord says repeatedly, I will see, I will remember, and therefore I will act. A wonderful reminder of God's provision for our weakness. When God sees it, He will remember. And when we see it, we can remember and we can believe. So today we come to what is called the covenant with Noah, or the covenant of creation's preservation. We look at this theme that Jesus Christ secures the existence of creation by securing peace. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ secures the very existence of creation by securing peace. As Colossians 1 says, Christ is the supreme. He's the supremacy. All things were made in Him, through Him, and for Him. Jesus Christ secures the existence that you and I enjoy because He has secured peace. In our first point, we are going to see, as we did last week, the context in which this covenant of peace is given. What's happening here in history in these chapters preceding to chapter 8 and 9? Well, the context, once again, is one of sin and rebellion. We saw that last week with Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve took that fruit. They rejected. They rebelled. They committed idolatry. They coveted. Here we find Genesis 6, verse 11. The earth is corrupt. It's filled with violence. People are living for almost 1,000 years. And they spend that 1,000-year life that they have filled with violence and rebellion. There is no end to their scheming. The seed of the serpent has become numerous, filling the face of the earth with great wickedness. The rise of the noise of rebellion is reaching a fever pitch. The seed of the serpent, the line of Cain, filling the earth with violence and bloodshed. The earth has grown so corrupt, so wicked, that God cannot bear the sight of its existence. So the Lord is going to send a flood. That's 6 verse 13. The Lord comes down and says, I'm going to bring an end to all life, all that breathes the breath of life. I'm going to destroy everything that walks on the face of the earth. I'm going to start over. My creatures, even those created in my image, mankind, is so wicked and so rebellious that the very earth is crying out, groaning under the weight of the injustice. The earth cries out for all the blood that has been shed. Few remembered the God of their fathers. Few called upon His name. The battle has become overwhelmingly lopsided. Remember, God promised that battle between good and evil. And God said that the seed of the serpent is not going to be given victory. But then you look at the face of the earth. The seed of the woman, the line of Seth, has been reduced, shrunk in size, to a small remnant. The Lord looks at the face of the earth and He finds one righteous man, Noah. Noah and his family, that's all that remains. Noah, the righteous man, that's in Genesis 6, verse 9, is one who walks with the Lord. We can kind of see perhaps similarities between him and Lot, a righteous man living in a wicked city, tormented in his soul by what he sees and hears. Yet God sees, God remembers, and he comes down to Noah and he gives him a promise of protection. God provides a way of escape to flee the coming wrath. Noah, build an ark. Build a giant, mighty boat. Take into this ark two of every kind of creature and seven pair of every clean animal. Because whatever is outside of the ark is going to die. But I will remember you. I will keep you alive. Some creatures will be kept alive with you. So Noah faithfully builds. He's faithful and diligent in constructing this mighty frigate. And as a preacher of righteousness, his hammer thud is a constant sermon. Repent. Destruction is coming. The Lord's return is at hand. Yet no one believed. No one listened. So the Lord sends out the flood, and he covers the earth, and the waters of the flood remain on the earth for just about a year in total. And during that 1 year time period, everything that walked on the face of the earth and even the birds of the air, they all died. The earth was drenched, deluged. Darkness was once again on the face of the waters. The world that was made to be order, light, life, was returned to a state of death, darkness, and confusion. The world was all mixed up. It's almost as if God is undoing creation. But he remembers Noah, 8 verse 1. And here we find such grace. The Lord looks, the Lord sees, the Lord remembers, and the Lord acts. He promised to Noah that his life would be spared. So what does God do? He sees, he remembers, and he acts. He sends out his breath, his wind, his spirit, blows over the water, and dry land emerges. The dove is sent out and returns with an image of new life. The earth is purified, cleansed, remade. The old order dies. The new order comes out of the water. It's as if the old earth gives birth to a new earth. There is a new creation. The creatures coming out, led by the hand of, in some ways, the second Adam, Noah, who is the head of humanity. And even to Noah is given the promise, go out, be fruitful, increase in number, exercise your kingship, be a king, exercise dominion. Creatures come out, the sun shines, mankind is saved, species spared from destruction. Noah comes out of the watery grave. He's resurrected to new life. And the first thing he does, 8 verse 20, is he builds an altar. He builds an altar. He's been the recipient of God's grace. He's been the recipient of his promises. And he responds with thanksgiving. He makes a visible declaration. I am a child of God and I've been spared from the wrath that my sins deserved. Isn't that really what profession is? It's responding to covenant kindness. Professing before the world that I too am undeserving. The man that went into the ark and the man that came out of the ark was still a sinner. Noah did not deserve this grace. He was graciously chosen, spared. And Noah says, "Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you for the gift of covenant." And as we're going to see in just a moment, the rainbow is given as a sign of the covenant and creation's preservation. But in the new covenant, we are given the sign of baptism. Baptism is a sign of the new covenant that marks those who God has said, "You are mine. My name is upon you. You belong to me." So those who receive the sign are to respond to that sign. Those who receive grace respond to that grace. Isn't that what profession of faith is? Embracing the promises made to us at our baptism? Isn't that what we say when we profess our faith? Isn't that what Joe said? "I am a man born in sin. I deserve death and destruction. I deserve to be killed by the waters of the flood. That's what I deserve. But Jesus Christ in His grace has become to me an ark. I am saved, graciously delivered." Death and life are present at baptism. Death and life are present here at the flood. The waters of the flood point to the water of baptism. That's, if you read our baptismal form, it's a beautiful explanation drawing the connection between the flood and baptism. What happened at the flood is that God was punishing the unrepentant world by sending judgment. At baptism, something dies. Either you are joined to Christ in faith and your sins die as Christ suffers the flood in your place, or you take on the flood standing on your own two feet. Baptism reveals that we deserve condemnation in ourselves and we are only spared from destruction if we are joined to Christ in faith. That's what Joe professed. Outside of Christ, we do not deserve to be in the ark. We deserve to be destroyed just as the world did all those years ago. But in Christ, by faith, we are saved as Noah was saved. It's this Savior that we embrace with a heart of faith. It's this Savior whose name we profess. So as Joe professed, our life is found only in Jesus Christ. God rescues us from the destruction that our sins deserve, as He did Noah, by sending Jesus Christ to die in our place. So in 8 verse 20, Noah gets to work. He comes off the ark, builds an altar, dedicates himself to obedience. What Noah does is he's turning the wilderness into a temple. What Noah is doing is he is building places of worship on the earth. Remember righteous Abel, who offered a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord? Abel, that righteous prophet whose blood was shed? Now we have Noah, the man of righteousness, building an altar, offering some of these clean animals, and the Lord is pleased. 8 verse 21, the Lord smells this offering, He smells the sacrifice, and He takes delight in it. God's anger is abated. He delights in righteousness that shines forth through faith. His justice is propitiated, we would say. His wrath is satisfied. Notice again, we found that back in Genesis 3. The shedding of blood. And by the shedding of blood, people are covered. People find forgiveness. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Once again, blood is shed. And the Lord takes delight. There is a promise of peace and satisfaction is made. So God comes to Noah in 9 verse 9 and says, I covenant with you. I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you. A covenant, an agreement, a relationship between God and man and man's children and even all creation. It's the Lord who comes to Noah, the Lord who establishes the covenant. It will be the Lord who keeps the covenant and who gives the sign of the covenant. What does the Lord promise here? The Lord promises that, first of all, there will be no more worldwide floods. No more, never again will he undo all creation. No more will he curse the ground for the sake of, because of man. Now, although that may not sound like all that big of a deal to us, we have to remember that although we take this provision for granted, this was really good news for Noah. Can you imagine spending a year on the ark with a bunch of animals and just your immediate family, hearing the constant rain and thunder? And at the end of that, you get off the ark and all of a sudden you look on the horizon and you see the thunder clouds form and the rain starts to fall. Wouldn't that produce doubt, fear in your heart? So God graciously gives to Noah what he needs. Comfort, the promise. I will not destroy the earth in this manner, like this, ever again. God restrains his anger. He is patient, long-suffering, slow to anger, and abounding in love. The second thing that the Lord promises is that season will follow upon season. This is found in verse 8, verse 22. As long as this world continues, season will follow season. Who here doubts that winter is coming? Who here doubts that after winter will be spring? Who here tomorrow morning when they wake up at 6:30 needs to rush outside to make sure the sun is shining? God is faithful, and he keeps his word. But this promise, that this twofold promise that God gives, does not mean that the world will continue as it is forever. 2 Peter 3, verse 6 puts it this way. Once, long ago, the world existed and was deluged with water, and it perished. People of that day, the people of Noah's day, thought, well, the world is going to continue like it always has. There's no need to worry. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Life continues as it always has. The promise here given to Noah does not mean there is no destruction coming. It does mean the destruction is not going to be by water. 2 Peter 3 says the destruction that is coming will be won by fire. A future is coming in which Jesus Christ will come back and he will melt the elements of this world down to their most basic principled material. When Jesus Christ comes back, people will be saying, as they did in the days of Noah, there's nothing to worry about. Life continues. Enjoy your life. But destruction will come upon them without warning. But until that day, until Jesus Christ comes back, until this age is complete, we can have confidence in knowing that season will follow upon season, that the world will not be deluged with water. As an aside, this is very comforting to us because we are not at the mercy of global warming, nor are we at the mercy of Mother Earth and her fickle temper. This is our Father's world. He cares for it. He continues it. He preserves it. as he has promised. And in order to assure not only Noah but us of his promise, he gives a sign. 9 verse 12. This is a sign of the covenant that I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations. I set my rainbow in the clouds. I set my rainbow in the clouds. I set my bow in the clouds. The bow in the hand of man was a sign of war. The Lord is said to ride in chariots, the chariots of the cloud, and send forth his thunderbolt-like arrows. That's Psalm 18, verse 13. The Lord sends lightning-like arrows from on high. But now the Lord is taking his bow and hanging it in the clouds. This is a promise of peace. And the sign of peace is a visible reminder God has set his bow of judgment in the clouds. Any peace that we enjoy is a peace that is secured for us by our Savior Jesus Christ. And the peace that we now enjoy, which is the continuation of creation, is a peace that has been secured because of what Jesus Christ has done. God does not forget, but it gives a sacramental sign, a promise of peace. And that sacramental sign is ever before the Lord's eyes. He looks at the rainbow, and it's not that he forgets. God does not forget. He doesn't need post-it notes to remind him to keep his appointment and not send a flood. But it is a reminder to us. He is giving himself a reminder for our sake. When I see my bow hanging in the clouds, I will be reminded that I am not going to send a flood. This world will be allowed to endure. This age will continue until it is brought to an end. There will be peace on earth because God has said so. Every time we see that rainbow at the end of a storm, we are reminded that God keeps his word. He is faithful. But the time is coming, and has already come, when another sign would be visible in the sky. One day, instead of a rainbow, a star would shine. A star that would shine in the east, followed by wise men from afar. What event would deserve another celestial sign? It is this, that a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, what Jesus Christ did during his earthly ministry was he stood under the flood of God's wrath. The Father poured upon Jesus the flood of wrath. Jesus stood, received, and endured. He prevailed. And after the flood, he came out of the grave on the third day, rising victoriously. It is this Prince of Peace who sat on the throne, we read in Revelation 4. And around the throne, what did we find, children? What was around the throne upon which Jesus Christ sat? It was a rainbow. It was a perfect rainbow. You and I have never seen a perfect rainbow. Ours are always half. They're bows. The rainbow that surrounds the throne is a perfect circle. It surrounds the throne. Because peace will then be complete. A peace that Jesus Christ secured when he crushed Satan's head. To conclude, when Noah came off the ark, he made an altar and offered a sacrifice. Blood was shed. Because without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. There will be no peace unless blood is shed. The blood of the Lamb has shed his blood so that we might have peace. Peace here in Genesis is the promise of preservation. The covenant of preservation means that this world order will continue. God, in his patience, is giving time to man so they might repent. God is being patient with us, patient with our world, patient with our neighbors. He is not immediately destroying them. He is giving them time, giving us time to repent. So repent! Because the kingdom of God is at hand. By this covenant of preservation, the church is given a context in which to hear, speak, and respond to the good news. It's by the blood of the Lamb that was shed once for all that we find forgiveness of our sins and lasting peace. It was his sacrifice that was that sweet-smelling aroma that secured our pardon. In his name, we are delivered from the flood and brought safely to the new creation, the creation that Christ will bring when he returns on that last day. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful promise that we find here in these words, the promise of preservation, and we thank you for the sign of the covenant of preservation, that when we see the rainbow in the clouds, we are reminded that you are the God who is faithful to his promises, that you will never break your word. We thank you, Lord, for giving us time to repent, for giving this world time to hear and respond, that we might be delivered from the flood that we deserve, the complete destruction that our sins deserve. We thank you that Christ endured the cross, that he suffered reproach, that we might be set free, that we might be delivered and granted entrance into the new creation, into the new life that Christ has preserved for us. In his name we pray. Amen.